God wants us to grow up. He wants us to mature. We can't excuse away all of our failures. Our failures are what separate us from God. And as we go through life, we find that we are sometimes suckered into something that we should have been more attentive to. Sometimes we find out that we are right in the middle of full-fledged corruption. And we got to wake up. And we need to turn our ways around and be accountable, acceptable before God. Because someday we will face God face to face. And the scriptures tell us very clear that we will have to answer for everything in our life. How will we face the day of revelation and enlightenment about our failures? If somebody comes up to us and speaks to us and suggests that maybe there's a better way we could handle something, do we get upset? I can think of some times when people tried to straighten me out and I didn't take it too well. Who do they think they are? The reality is, all of us need to help each other, to be an example to each other. And the scripture tells us when we see a brother or sister falling into sin, to reach out to them in love and to correct them and to watch out, because we could fall for the same thing ourselves. If Jesus came to your house today, what would he find? When he comes knocking on your heart's door, do you throw the door open and say, "Come on in"? Or do you say, "Could you come back later? I need to do some house cleaning. I need to fix some things before I can have you over to my house." Is our spiritual house ready for the occupation of the Master? Are we ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Because when he comes back, there will be no second chance. The scripture wants us to be ready. God gives us the tools to be ready. He gives us the help to be ready. The question is, are we accepting it? Are we putting it into practice? Would you join me in a word of prayer before we go any further? Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you. We thank you for the blessing of having your scriptures. We thank you for the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that he has come into this world to give his full life as the final sacrifice for all sin. Help us to realize that price and to be thankful for Jesus Christ, to be appreciative, to apply our lives to allowing you to lead us and guide us through the scriptures, through your spirit, as we walk in the path of Jesus Christ. Help us to have a clean house. Help us to clean out the closets that we have stuff stored in, where we think you don't notice. But Father, we thank you that you do see all things, that you are righteous and pure, and you have provided your helper, the Spirit. Guide us as we spend these next few moments considering this thought of how clean is our house, and help us to be honest with ourselves and honest with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22, and let's dive right into it, reading from the New American Standard translation of the scriptures. John chapter 2, verse 13 and following. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the coins at the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Short passage, but I want to just focus in on how clean is your house. The first thought is the master will come to his house. Almighty God was the one who ordered the construction of the various structures on earth in which his people would approach him in holy worship. The first was through the tabernacle, the tent structure. And they did this for several hundred years. And then on King David's thought, he wanted to build God a temple, an actual physical structure. God says, you can't, but your son can. So Solomon built the first solid structure, the temple. Later on, they had to rebuild the temple. And now, hundreds of years later, we have Herod's temple, an expansion of what was done by the Jews. No corruption was to be in this structure devoted to God. The temple was to be most sacred. But by this time, by the time Jesus was in the world, scholars agree that the Ark of the Covenant had been missing for centuries. The Holy of Holies was empty because the Ark was gone. And not only that, the priests had grown extremely corrupt by the time the Messiah visited his people. So God was now walking in the temple in human flesh. He'd arrived. We read that in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was the light. He should have been recognized. Unfortunately, most people did not, especially the leaders of the day in their corruption. Jesus even said they were serving their father. Who was their father? Jesus said Satan was their father. They were not following God. They were following their own desires. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among his chosen nation in the person of who? Jesus. We read that, studied that in John chapter 1. Scripture records he has been in the temple. It's recorded 2 times before. What was the first time? When he was 8 days old, he was circumcised, dedicated, and named. And then we are told of a second occasion, when he was age 12, where he confused and argued with the scholars. Living as righteous Jews, we are told his parents were righteous. They would have taken their boy, along with the other children, to the temple for the required feasts of the law, which are recorded in Deuteronomy 16:16. They were to be in the temple, how often? 3 times a year for the special feasts. Jesus, as he grew up, let me use proper English, Jesus grew up and he continued to practice righteousness. That means that he obeyed the law, all of the law. That would mean that he would show up at the temple how many times a year? 3 times a year. It's not recorded in Scripture. We have this occasion. Our text is the third written record of Jesus visiting the temple in Jerusalem as he obeys the law, attending, coming there for the Passover. But as a Jew, this would be approximately at least the 90th time that he has visited the house of God. He's been there time and time and time again and has observed over and over and over the corruption that is taking place in his Father's house. He has finished being baptized. He has gone out into the wilderness. He has prepared himself. And now he is coming as Messiah, not just as another person. Multitudes of righteous Jews worshipped at the temple. Hundreds of thousands of the pious people of God traveled to Jerusalem three times every year in obedience to God's law. The temple was the center of life to the Jew. And for anything that you wanted to do in relation to God, the best place and the only place was to do it at where? The temple. They had to pay their temple taxes required by the law. And through the years, the priests had designated that it had to be their coin. It couldn't be just any regular money. It had to be the coin designated for the temple. So when you're a Jew coming in from another country, from foreign lands, you had to go through the money changers to get your right coins in order to pay your temple tax. And the greedy priests took advantage of the people who were coming to exchange their money. And guess who came out on top? Who made the profit? The priests. And that's why they had the tables all over in the courtyard. Sacrificial animals had to be acquired. If you were coming from far away, you needed an animal to sacrifice for the various requirements, your Passover lamb. If you were going to present a sin offering, you always had to have an animal that would pass inspection. And if you're coming from long distances, where do you go to get those? Well, you go to the temple. And who is selling those animals? The priests. And I'm sure that they were just very courteous to you and giving you a bargain every time, right? No. Unfortunately, they were taking advantage of the people. And I would suggest they were probably taking advantage of the local people as well as they brought their animals. Oh no, your animal isn't fit. Look at that blemish. Look at that problem right there. You will need to buy one of our lambs to sacrifice. The corruption was deep. And they were taking advantage of the people over and over and over again. Travelers from distances, the local people, it didn't matter. The hyper-scrutiny of the corrupt priests took advantage of their power over the people. The Lord of life, who observed from heaven, has now come down to begin his ministry of his holiness in a holy courtyard of the temple, and it's no longer holy. So what is he supposed to do? The time of observation is over as the Lord begins displaying his authority. The master will act even when the servants won't. The priests and the Levites were to be taking care of the temple, to be doing things God's way. But they had already been warned of their doom by God through the prophet Ezekiel and through other prophets because they were failing. They were falling into sin and corruption. Let me just read the words of Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 7 through 11. This is God's message to the priests, to the Levites. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. God was fed up. He'd warned them, and they weren't listening. They had gone through persecutions. They had gone through slavery. They had been returned to the land, but they're not listening. And they were corrupt. The shepherds were not doing their job. And now the good shepherd comes to help his people. The days of leniency were over upon the arrival of the Lord. He appeared to be the only, a son of a carpenter from Nazareth, that little town of no place, without any credentials from the priests. But Jesus was the law in human flesh, and he knew the law better than any priest or scholar, because he was and still is the Word of God. The corrupt priests were not acting, so Jesus did take action. The Word of God began cleaning out his house of worship. With a homemade whip, Jesus drove the corruption from the most holy place among men. Jesus did what the priests failed to do. The temple was to be the house of worship, with prayer, with praise. Were there animals in there? Yes, but they were to be brought in from families coming to worship. But the priests had converted the whole courtyard into a stockyard and into a banking firm and into an aviary, not the house of God. But not today. With burning authority, the Lord himself was in the Father's house, driving out the shepherds, driving out the cattlemen with their livestock, commanding the salesmen to carry out the pigeons, carry out the doves, get them out of this house, get rid of those money changers. This is holy ground. This is God's courtyard. Jesus cleaned house. I find it interesting that one man could drive out probably thousands of people and animals. Well, the offended Jews demanded a sign from Jesus of his authority to stop their corruptive business. Nobody had told them of the change of the practices. I thought we had permission to be in here to do our business, they were saying to themselves. They were familiar with corruption. They were not familiar with righteousness. And they wanted to know what authorized Jesus to stop their swindling practice. Jesus promised and prophesied his death and his resurrection on the third day. But of course, they didn't understand the analogy. They didn't understand the illustration. They were thinking earthly things, physical things, not spiritual matters. We are told that the disciples finally understood what Jesus was saying after the fact, because the disciples were on the same plane. That's the way they'd been raised. We're here in this world. That's all we need to think about. Right? Wrong. There are things of spiritual matters that must be dealt with. 2 years later, Jesus gave himself to his enemies who had mocked him, tortured him, and then crucified him. But what did Jesus do? He rose on the third day. He raised it up just as he foretold. Our last point, the Master wants to clean your house, my house, for us. We are used to filth. We're used to corruption. We are used to sin, not even realizing that we're in it. We think it's normal. It's part of life. But it's not. It's not the way God designed us. We treat the sin as normal and even enjoy some of it. And God says, it's going the wrong direction. It's going to kill you. And what happens to all of us? We die. Why? Because of our sin that we thought was so good. But Christ and His Spirit want to reveal the best to us. They want to reveal perfect living to us. Jesus wants to prepare us to meet His Father who is in heaven, who is perfect. And in order to meet the perfect Father, what do we need to become? We need to become perfect like our Father. Can we do it on our own? No. Can we do it with Jesus' help? Yes. He has to be welcome in our life. He has to be allowed to clean us up. And it will be areas that we don't want Him to clean up because we think it's nice, it's fun, it's comfortable. But God says, no, you need to do it my way. The Savior who was promised at the beginning of sin is Jesus. Jesus would crush the deadly effects of Satan's grip on every person. We are told this from the very first sin, Genesis 3:15, that the power of the serpent would be crushed. The head of the serpent will be crushed. That grip on us is what? Death. Every person in this world dies, will die, unless Jesus comes back first. That's our curse from the very beginning. That grip is death, and it comes to every person in this world because we all disobey God. Only Jesus can clean us up. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away our sin, and we have to receive that by obeying His commands. Acts 22, verse 16, the Apostle Paul was asked, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and following, the Apostle Peter called for the people, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive a gift. What's God's gift? His Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us, to strengthen us. Jesus would become the final Passover lamb from God as promised. He paid for all of the sin in this world with His perfect life. He met the requirements of Isaiah 53. At this time, Jesus was acting as the good shepherd. As He walks into the temple in our passage, He's trying to shepherd the people because the shepherds God had appointed, the priests, were not doing their job. Jesus became our good shepherd who was tending His sheep, protecting the innocent from the wolves. John the Baptist had identified Jesus as the Lamb of God two times earlier. One day, the day he baptized him, and then the next day as Jesus walked by. That's why some of the disciples started following Jesus. John the Baptist says, there he is. There he goes, the Lamb of God. And they took off and followed him. And they became his disciples from that point on. All whom Jesus Christ cleanses become temples of his Spirit. I already referred to the passage in Acts chapter 2, the promises that are given. That is elaborated on by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, the effect of the Holy Spirit in us. Galatians talks about the work of the Spirit. Over and over again we are promised the work of the Holy Spirit in us when we are in Jesus Christ. And we need to make sure that we are walking in Jesus the way He commanded. Otherwise, we can't receive His gift and His help and His blessings. The Holy Spirit helps us to identify the corruption in our lives. I've seen a video and it shows the Holy Spirit as if He's walking with you through your house. And He goes and is walking through the house and He starts to go upstairs and the person in the video says, no, you can't go up there. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, we're going up there. And you get to the top of the stairs and there's that closet that nobody else gets into. And you say, no, don't open that door. We can't look in that door. And the Spirit said, yes, we're going to open this door and we're going to look in it because there's some stuff that needs to be cleaned out. And He does that to every one of us. As we're going through life, we think everything's fine. We think we have everything hidden away that we don't want God to see. And God says, no, we need to do some more house cleaning today. Do you run into that once in a while? You feel that there's something in your life that, well, I've been trying to hide this. I haven't wanted to deal with this. But God says, no, it's time to deal with it now. Let His Spirit guide you in cleaning your house. That's why the Spirit is given to us. He is holy, and He will help you make your life holy. The Holy Spirit helps us to identify all the corruption we've been trying to hide, all that dust we've been trying to sweep under the carpet, to push under the chair, to push under the cushion, to hide in the closet. The Spirit says, no, we're going to have a clean house. As temples of God, we are to guard our hearts from greed, lust, pride, arrogance, and every form of evil. We had a passage read this morning that says those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Do you remember that passage? And if we are involved in any of those things, we need to give them up. Will God forgive us? He will if we do it now. But if we wait till the last minute, how can we say we really wanted to give it up? We really didn't. We tried to hang on to our sin. God wants us to get rid of it now. We cannot live good enough on our own without Jesus Christ. Only He can save us. His perfect blood shields us from the wrath of the Heavenly Father. Jesus pleads for our well-being at the throne of God. And we must die to our desires and begin living for Jesus the way He rules us. If you're hanging on to something, I encourage you, surrender that to Jesus now. Let Him lead you. The Bible is the message from God showing us how people have fallen into the corruption away from His perfection. But God had a plan that He wants to make us whole, taking away the corruption of our lives, to make us a people of faith and obedience. Jesus Christ fulfilled that corrective plan. He commands us to be a believer in Him, to believe all that He said. We are commanded to stop doing those things that are evil, that the Scripture is very clear about. Well, I'll solve that. I just won't read the Scripture. I'll claim innocent. It doesn't work that way, friend. We are to be learning the Scripture and finding out what God wants us to do, the right thing to do. And then we are to confess our sin to Jesus. And if we have harmed those around us, we need to confess our sin to them. Be immersed. If you have not been immersed into Christ, I would encourage you to not delay. What am I talking about? I don't hear that word very often. The common term is baptized. But unfortunately, people have corrupted baptism. The biblical way is to be lowered into the water and to be raised up out of the water. It is symbolized through the act of Jesus dying for our sin and being raised, conquering our sin with his resurrection. A lot of churches practice just sprinkling or pouring water on your head. That was not baptism according to the Scripture. And if you find that you had that done, and it was done without your knowledge, without your wanting it, I would encourage you to pursue this and check it up and follow through with the command Jesus gave. Jesus is returning. He's not coming back as the good shepherd. He's coming back as the judge. And he will determine those who will be allowed to go to heaven with him, into the presence of God, into the place of perfection. And he will cast away all the others who have failed to obey him. Just because you know his name doesn't make you qualified to go to heaven. Just because you think Jesus is a good guy doesn't qualify you to make you go to heaven. You must be surrendered to his will. You must be obedient to his commands. That's what he says. It's not what I said. It's what the Scripture says. Are you ready for Jesus to show up? Is he knocking on your heart's door? Are you going to let him in your house to clean it up? Will you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his love for us, willingness to leave the perfection of heaven and to come and to be the final sacrifice for all sin, for ours included. Thank you for his continual interest in us and his desire for all of us to come to him. I pray that if there are any here today who are not committed to Jesus, who have not obeyed his commands, they will realize they need to follow through and obey all your commands and to walk in faithfulness with you. Help us to clean out our closets, to be holy and pure according to your Scriptures. Help us to be knowledgeable of your Scriptures so that we will be doing the right things, that we will be servants of you, the Most High and pure and true God. We thank you for this day. We thank you for life. Father, I would lift up to you also a prayer for our nation. We pray for the hearts of people. We pray for protection for our law enforcement, for wisdom for them, for the protection of candidates, for the families who are grieving. Just watch over us. Help us to be light in this dark world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.